It's all good. Oh, do you like that picture?
I do.
So cute. We'll talk about that in a minute. What I want to talk about today, this is actually the result of a dream that I had over 7 years ago in 2008. And I'll just tell you briefly what the dream was. In the dream, I was on my way to give a talk to a group of believers, but I'd only been given the topic of the talk just a very short time beforehand, so I hadn't had any time to prepare for the talk. I didn't know what I was going to say. So I'm making my way to the venue where I'm due to give the talk, and before I know it, there I am at the venue, and I still don't know what I'm going to say. But in the dream, I wasn't panicking. I was actually really calm. I was quite at ease about it. And the topic that I was given just that short time before was being a 21st century Christian. That was my topic. And I remember in the dream thinking to myself, being a 21st century Christian, what am I going to say? Oh, I know. Maybe I can talk about technology. Yeah, that's very 21st century. Maybe I can talk about things like being healed over the internet, you know, over Skype or Skype conversations or even messages left on an answer phone. That does happen, by the way. Maybe I can talk about that. So that's what I'm thinking in the dream. Then cutting across my thought process in the dream came this other thought. And that thought was, what people in the 21st century need to know more than anything else is that they have a heavenly Father who loves them and that they are fathered by God. And that was the end of the dream. And today, as we sit in the room, 21st century Christians as we are, I want to speak a little bit today about a message that actually will never grow old. It will always be modern and up to date because it's the message of being fathered by God. That message can never tire. It can never grow old. It will always be fresh and up to date and what we need to hear. So I'm just going to spend a few moments talking about being fathered by God. And how I think I'm meant to do this is by highlighting three different aspects of being fathered by God that came to my attention through three different encounters that I've had in recent times with different people. And the first one I want to talk about is Robert. Actually, really, I should pronounce his name Robert because he's Dutch. And apparently that's how you say it in Dutch, Robert. I met Robert in Amsterdam. I was there just for 2 days. My husband had a kind of business conference thing, so he was away doing that. And I had the whole day to myself. So it was a beautiful day, hot, sunny day, and I found my way to the main square in Amsterdam. And I just said to Holy Spirit, let me loose. You know, do what you want to do. Where are we going to go? And eventually I spotted Robert, this young man, probably early 20s, no more. And he was with a couple of other friends. They all had identical T-shirts on, so I thought, oh, I wonder what they're doing. And as I looked at Robert, I just felt like it was a very faint flash of something, just an inkling, let's say, of the Spirit. And I felt like I heard an expression about Robert, and the expression was head of the household. That's it. So eventually I got talking to Robert and just asked him, hey, what are you guys doing here? You got the T-shirts on. Anyway, they were doing something for charity. And then I said to Robert, can I just share something with you, Robert? I'm a Christian. I love to hear the voice of God specifically for people so they can be encouraged and blessed by God. Can I just share with you what I feel God is highlighting about you? And he was very open to that. So I said, well, I just heard this expression, head of the household. And I felt like just more came as I said it out, you know, and I just said, and that may specifically apply to you in your physically family, in your physical family, I'm not sure, but I feel it's more than that. It's in different contexts of your life that actually you are a head of the household in other places and in other circles of influence. So when you're with your friends, you're the head of that household. You're the one that your friends look up to, and they say, hey, Robert, what do you think? Do you think we should go for this, Robert? Is this right, Robert? And in your work situation, you're the head of that household. You've got a headship, a leadership thing where people want to know, Robert, what should we do? And so on. And the word was a little bit like that, so I explained it to him. And then I asked him the question, so Robert, who is at home for you? And he said, well, actually, it's just my mum and me. Oh, okay. So you are the head of your household at home. And he nodded thoughtfully. He was thoughtful. He was quiet and thoughtful. And we got into chatting about God and who God wants to be for him and so on. It's more than I have time to talk about right now. But it meant that I was able to ask him, Robert, have you ever felt the presence of God? Have you ever experienced God and his presence? And he said, no. Would you like to experience him now? And he said, yes. So there in the middle of the square, I prayed for Robert to experience the tangible presence of God. And he did. God came and he felt God. He wasn't able to express what that felt like. He said, I don't know. I can't explain it. I don't know what to say. But after that, I said, Robert, can I pray for you, please? And as I prayed, it's like the Holy Spirit was just giving me downloads and insights about how this fact that he was the acting head of the household, how that had impacted him, and just things about how he'd felt the rejection and the lack of affirmation of not having a father there in his household, just no one to speak identity over him, affirmation over him, to encourage him into the future, protect him, all those things that were missing. And then I prayed that actually that God wanted him to know that even though he'd missed out on a lot of things, there was a lot of pain, a lot of wounding, a lot of damage, that actually God all the while had been restoring Robert and had been planting in him strength and abilities and character and just things that he was going to need in his future life in a very real way. God was restoring the very thing that had caused him the wounding and the brokenness. God was using that in such a restorative way. And it was just beautiful to see how God was beginning to give Robert a different picture of who he is and what life could be like for him. It was beautiful. And I feel like God wants to highlight in this room today that same expression. Where is it? Oop. Might help if I switch this on. Just a second. Ooh. Oh, no, too far. There we are. Head of the household. And how wonderful if this was our experience of the head of the household. You know, a papa coming home full of smiles, full of bouncing energy, so interested in everything we are and everything we want to do, and full of love and joy. And I don't mean to say that in any way a cynical way. You know, honestly, really, it's so good to take time out and just reflect and give thanks for every good, positive experience of head of the household that we ever had in our own lives, where we had a father who was able to impart joy and bring life and release strength and protection and courage and identity into the household where we were part of. That is something really to be thankful for. It's a true blessing. But for some of us, our story is a little bit more like Robert. It could be that for whatever reason and for however long a length of time, we didn't have a head of the household in our home. And actually it fell to us, even, in some way, to perform that role. We had to step into that role of being head of the household in the father's absence. And that can be something that daughters have to do, actually, as well as sons. And it's a heavy burden. It's a big, heavy role. It's an adult role. It's a serious role that a child or a young person was never made to fulfill. But for some of us, we've had to fulfill it in some way, at least. And that weighs heavy. It's burdensome. You know, we could have been in a position where we had to try and hold things together in the home, even hold other people around us, our mother, our siblings, hold them together while we're just trying to figure out how to do life ourselves as a young person, a growing teenager. You know, it's tricky, and we needed in that moment, we needed the support and the strength and the counsel and the wisdom and the encouragement of a father. But if he wasn't there and we had to fulfill that role, that's hard. That's a big thing for a young person to have to do. And God sees that. God knows that about us. For some of us, it's maybe we didn't have to fulfill the role of being the head of the household, but we knew the absence, nonetheless, of that fathering presence there. It could have been for stretches of time. It could have been permanently. And absence can be in different ways, actually. It can be literal absence. Our father was physically away some of the time, maybe all of the time, for whatever reason, whether it was work, whether it was divorce, whether it was sickness, whatever reason. Many reasons call a father away, but they can be physically absent. But actually, a father can be present in the home physically, but in real terms, he's not there. There, but not there. Disconnected, maybe, just not really engaged with what's going on, a passive presence in the household, not really connecting in with what's happening, maybe just too preoccupied with his own life, his own work, sometimes his leisure pursuits, whatever, just not really switched in, not really connected in, and able to give that fathering, that care, that identity, that encouragement that a father was designed to do. And I don't know if that's been your experience. I know it certainly has been mine, to some extent at least. And you know what used to pain me was I loved my dad dearly. But when we had times alone, which weren't very often, so if we had a car ride or something, he'd always have the radio on, high up, you know, listening to the radio. And in my heart, it was, I wish my dad would listen to me. Why does he want to listen to the radio all the time? We could be talking with each other. So just things like that, where Papa is there, but he's not really there for us. Maybe that's some of our experience in the room. And it can leave us with that sense of, people aren't going to be there for me. No one's going to be there for me. There's no one here to protect me. There's no one here to really care for me. And we can even believe that of God. He's just not going to be there for me. And it can lead us to have to rely on ourselves. I've just got to do it on my own. I've just got to tough out life by myself. It can make us independent and even lead us to shut other people out because we don't have an expectation that they're going to be able to be there, really, in any real terms. In other ways, just that very phrase, head of the household, for some of us, that has quite a negative association because it carries with it maybe memories of the head of the household being something that made an atmosphere not of joy and courage and lightness, but actually quite a fearful thing, an anxiety-making thing where our head of the household, our father, and fathers are in different aspects. I'll talk about that in a minute. But where there wasn't that atmosphere of safety and security and joy. But maybe it was more of a fearful thing. Maybe the head of the household carried more a sense of maybe criticism of someone that we felt we could never live up to, someone with expectations that we could never fulfill, maybe someone that just made us feel on edge, that we could never be enough, never do enough, never be good enough for that person. And that very phrase, head of the household, carries negative associations with it. And we can carry that over down the years, even when our fathering is no longer, our fathers are no longer present. And fathers can come in different ways. Yes, there's our natural biological father who's the head of the household, but there's other fathers, aren't there? People in authority positions, teachers, big one. Head teachers, teachers in schools, youth leaders, ministers, even bosses. And they can just reinforce this sense of, I'm just never going to be good enough. And it can lead us to look at God and to approach God in a sense of just never really feeling able to relax fully in his presence, feeling like we can't really let our guard down. And somehow we need to present a more polished version of ourselves than we really feel that we are. Can I ask you that question this morning? Do you ever feel like you can't really let your guard fully down with Father God? That actually there's a little bit of anxiety there, a little bit of a sense of, I'm not sure I'm really good enough. I'm not sure I'm polished enough to be in Father's presence. You know, God wants to come into that and reassure us that he wants us to be completely relaxed with him and secure in his presence. The question I've kind of been asking myself is, how does God see someone like Robert? Well, I know how he doesn't see him. He certainly doesn't see him as yet another single parent family statistic. I believe that God sees Robert, a fatherless child, as an orphan. How can that be? He's got a mum there. His dad could still be alive for all I know. He didn't actually tell me that. How could that be? He has parents. How can he be an orphan? Well, in Scripture, if you study it out, the word for fatherless in Scripture is the very same word for orphan. In God's eyes, a child without a father, and it's whether it's without a father all the time, some of the time, part-time, a child without a father is an orphan child to God. God sees the fatherlessness in our lives, whether it's been in part or whether it's been the whole thing. He sees those places as orphan places. And you don't have to go far into Scripture to see that fatherless children to God stir up in him hugely, acutely, deeply, this huge sense of compassion. God doesn't dismiss or despise or in any way have a negative attitude towards our broken fatherless places. He runs in with compassion and tenderness to those areas of wounding, of lack, of what was missing, those wounded fatherless places in us. He runs in with compassion. I love this picture. Actually, those of you at the back, you probably can get a better sense of this picture. Here we go. Can you see it? Can you make that out? It's like a sky with a cloud formation, but it's actually a father holding his little one. God is full of compassion for those fatherless places within us. And that in itself, that's already really great. But there's, thank you, see a bit more clearly. But it's more than that. More than compassion is stirred up in the heart of God for these orphan places inside of us. There's something more. Alongside compassion, God's heart is stirred up in divine justice. Some would call it vengeance, but it's not an angry, smiting, I'm going to hurt the people that hurt my people. No, it's a justice that has repayment attached to it. You know that verse in Hebrews? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I believe that every fatherless place, every fatherless child attracts the divine compassion of God, but also the divine justice of God. There's so many verses in the Bible that bear this out. We don't have time to go through them all, but just for your reference, just get an idea from these of how God's heart is stirred up to want to exercise justice for his fatherless children. He wants to come and see them helped, see them strengthened, see them protected, see them provided for. He wants justice for the fatherless ones. And I don't know about you, but I take a great encouragement from that. I take great strength from that because I have fatherless places on the inside of me. I have orphan wounds where my fathering wasn't able to be all that God would have wanted it to be in my life. And I'm aware I've had great healing for many, many, many of those wounds. But I'm still aware of broken places. I'm still aware of orphan wounds on the inside of me. And I take heart from this because I don't have to burrow inside of me, try and fix myself up, try and provide answers, try and sort it all out. God's heart is rest, rest. Just know you have my compassion for every broken place on the inside of you where you weren't fathered in the way I wanted you to be. I have compassion for that, and I'm rising up on your behalf in divine justice, and I will repay. That doesn't mean he'll repay the people that hurt us, smite them, hurt them. It's recompense for you, for me. I'll compensate you, he's saying. For every place where you missed out, I'm going to restore. I'm going to give back to you. I'm going to repay you. I'm going to redress what's lost. I'm going to repay the things that were broken and missing in your life. Isn't that good news? If you know, if you're aware of fatherless, broken places on the inside of you, get excited, because you are a target for the divine compassion of God and the divine justice of God. He is rising up on your behalf. Go into that courtroom and be aware of Jesus fighting for you. Jesus is the best advocate. He's the best defense counsel. He never loses his case. He is on the go for you, fighting your corner. Justice is being given to you, and he never just gives back what was originally taken. It's always more. He's going to give more. He's going to repay you, recompense you, redress more than what was ever taken in the first place. And I think that's good news. Take heart. If you have fatherless wounds, God is rising up on your behalf. And that is good news. Now I want to talk about another person that I've encountered in recent times. He's a friend. His name's Simon. And Simon's a believer, actually. And we were just chatting about the future and vision for the future and plans for the future. And I was saying to Simon, so what are your plans for the future, Simon? What are you thinking? Do you have vision for what's coming ahead? And he was thoughtful for a while and didn't really say anything. And he said, well, I don't really feel like I can have vision, because whatever I do, I'm not going to succeed at it anyway. In fact, I feel like I'm just going to fail at whatever I try to do in the future. And we unpacked that a little bit, teased it apart, and really what was at the bottom of it was this fear of failing, fear of trying something new, just getting it wrong, so what's the point of doing it anyway? I'm just going to make a mess. And in the years that I've been in ministry, particularly prayer ministry, I find that's quite a common fear in men and women. Actually, mostly in men, I have to say. This fear of just getting it wrong. Fear of failing, so I'm not going to try, so there's no point in making goals, there's no point in having vision, because I'm just going to mess it up. And what I've also discovered is that underneath that fear, there are often voices that feed that fear. And they can often be fathering voices. They can be often voices that came from fathers, whether it's our own father or people in a fathering role, teachers mainly, who have just given that, or should I say, have taken away reassurance and have replaced it with, you can't do that. You'll never do that. No, you're not good enough for that. Oh, you got it wrong again. Can't you get anything right? Just replaced it with criticism, negativity, even ridicule, mockery. So we're hearing a diet, a vocabulary that's just telling us, well, you can't. You can't do something. Maybe it's a fear that's been in the family. Our family don't do that. Our family don't go to university. Our family don't. We haven't. We can't. And it's just promoting that fear into the next generation. So it's voices that we're hearing that tell us we can't, you can't, other people can, but not you. So we're already learning before we begin, I'm a failure, I can't do it, I won't be able to manage. And these voices, they're particularly poignant if it's done in a public way. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, where you've been maybe exposed in a classroom situation. I know that's happened to me. In front of a whole classroom of other students, and a teacher just rounding on you, maybe ridiculing you, exposing you, you know, the way you did something, something you got wrong. And before you know it, everyone in the classroom is hearing all about it, and you're humiliated in front of everyone else. Those kind of things can just lead to this sense of, well, I'd better not try. So I'm just going to step back. I'm going to keep quiet. I'm going to hide away. And then I can't make a mess of things. Because if I step forward and I say something, I might get it wrong and invite more criticism, more humiliation, more rejection. And nobody wants that. So we learn to shut ourselves down. Don't try. Stay quiet. Stay hidden. Stay invisible. But it's not the life that God wants for us. It can lead ultimately to this really low sense of self-esteem, and where we feel like we go one of two ways. Either we become very passive and apathetic. I'm going to fail, so I'm not going to try. I'll just do nothing. Or it can go quite the opposite way. I've got to do something. I've got to prove myself. I've got to strive. I've got to get it right. I've got to get it perfect. And we just find ourselves on this treadmill of doing to try and prove, well, I can. I'm going to show you. I'm not a failure. I can do it. So it's driven, driving perfectionism on the other side of it. And I feel like God wants to just come into the middle of all this stuff and ask us a question. And the question I feel like he's asking over this whole I can't do it thing is, who told you that? Who told you that you're a loser, a failure, pathetic, can't do it? Who told you that? And God asked that question to the very first human being that ever existed. Do you remember that? He asked the very same question, didn't he, to Adam? Now here's Adam. He's already eaten the fruit. He was told not to touch that tree, but he's eaten it now. And he's aware of his nakedness, isn't he? And with that, he's aware of his shame. He feels disgraced. He's guilty. He knows that he's not in the state that he wants to be. And God comes on the scene and says, Adam, who told you that? Who told you you're naked? Did you eat the fruit from that tree? I told you not to do it. And what was Adam's reply when God said, who told you that? Do you remember what his answer was? The woman. I think it's up here. Oh, it's not on there. Okay. The woman gave me the fruit to eat, and I ate it. So he's tying his problem. I'm in this sorry state, God. I'm in this terrible pickle now because of that woman. It's because of a person. It's because of her. So he's tying it to a person. That person's made me get into this terrible mess where I'm a failure and a pathetic and a loser. And we do the same, actually. We tie our issues to other people. Well, it was my father who told me that. It was my mother who told me I was a pathetic loser. It was my teachers. It was my siblings. It was my friends. It was my boss. And we do the same thing, but it's not the real truth. There's truth in it. There's truth in that, but it's not the real truth. Then Adam says something else. It was the woman, God, that you gave me. Oh, now it's God's fault. You gave me that woman. See, God, if you hadn't given that woman to me, I wouldn't be in this mess. I wouldn't be the loser that I am. I wouldn't have the issues that I have. And we do the same. God, if only you'd given me a different father. If only you'd given me a different upbringing. If only you'd put me in a different neighborhood, in a different school, in a different education system. If only, God. And we're blaming God for the decisions that other people have made. As if it was God's fault. As if it was God's idea that we would be hurt and wounded by those people. But it never was. You know who got the answer right? Eve. For the wrong reason. She got it for the wrong reason, but she got the answer right. She said, it was the serpent that came and deceived me. And she was right. She called it right. It was the serpent who came and deceived her. And it's the same with us. When we're hearing those voices that we're tying to our father, our teachers, that person, that wrong person who wronged me in life, that person. Actually, That's not who's behind all of this. Not really. It's the enemy. It's the enemy behind all of this. He's the one that's come to deceive us. Do we understand that? That the enemy has always had an assignment over you. Right from before you were born. His assignment over you was always to get you to disbelieve who you really are. To distort your identity so much that you would believe that you are pale, that you're powerless, that you're pathetic. That was always the enemy's intention. Yes, he used people. Sure, he used people as his instruments to say those words over you. But that was never their idea. It's the enemy that's had that assignment over your life right from the beginning. All he's ever wanted was to get you to believe that you're pathetic, pale, powerless, that God doesn't like you. God even hates you. God's caused all that bad stuff in your life. He can't like you. Thank you. He wants me to believe that God doesn't like me, so I'm not sure God is even there for me. And ultimately, he wants us to work for the kingdom of darkness. He wants us to be so twisted up in who we believe we are that we think God hates us and that we go and serve the kingdom of darkness. Once we know who our enemy is, then we have a good chance of fighting the real enemy. If we think it's our family, our parents, our teachers, and so on, we're just going to be constantly in this cycle of trying to work out why they did it and burrow inside of it, and we'll never get to the end of it, and then we're going into forgiveness again and again and again. And actually, all the while, God's saying, hey, no, your real enemy. It wasn't them. It was never them. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. We sang that earlier, didn't we? Our battle's never with flesh and blood. It's with the enemy who wants you to believe that you are pathetic and that you can't make anything of your life. You're a loser, you're a failure, and you'll never amount to anything. He's just very happy if you think that about yourself. You know, there's that verse that says, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. You know that verse, right? What does that mean? I believe submitting to God is not about groveling in humility. I'm a worm. I'm a terrible person. It's actually agreeing with what God says about you. It's agreeing with what he thinks about you, what he speaks about you. That's submission. That's saying, God, I choose to believe that your say-so over my life is reality, and I'm going to believe that. So when God says, I'm good, I'm powerful, I'm strong, I'm a royal member of his household, I'm clean, I'm pure, I'm perfect in his sight. If I'm shrinking away from that, oh, no, I'm not really, I'm just a pathetic loser, that's not submission. That's submitting to the enemy. Submit to God is, God, sometimes I don't feel that way, but by faith, I declare that I am. I am pure in your sight. I am powerful, I am righteous, I'm holy, I'm strong. I'm a winner in life. I'm an overcomer through you. That's submitting to God. It's agreeing with what God says about you. And then from that place, it's saying, so enemy, back off. With your lies, with that stuff you're telling me, that I can't stand up and do things, that I'm a failure, that I'm back off with that. That's a lie. And then the enemy will go slinking off, trying to look for some other target. I hope that's helpful. Submit to God, agree with what he says about you, and the enemy will have to flee. Now, finally, I want to talk about a lovely young lady, an Indian lady. Her name is Sunita. And I met Sunita in a department store just a few weeks ago. She was serving in the shop that day, and she was serving me. At one point, she needed to go and check up on an item that I needed. And while she was gone, I asked Holy Spirit about her. Holy Spirit, just give me something about Sunita. Tell me something about her, something that's in her heart, something that's going on in her life. And I felt like he gave me two things. So when she comes back, we chat about the item. And then I explained to her, I'm a Christian. I love to hear God's voice to encourage people so he can bless them in a specific way. Can I share with you? And she was really open to that. So I said, well, first of all, I felt like he highlighted dancing and that you're someone that really loves dancing. And she said, oh, I do. I'm no good at dancing myself, but I love watching dancing. It's one of my favorite things. So So I said, oh, that's cool. Well, God knows that about you. And the other thing was about dreams and desires. And the word was that there are dreams and desires that she holds in her heart. They're so strong on the inside of her, but the people around her have rubbished and ridiculed those desires and have made her feel like they don't count. And she's found it very difficult to deal with. And she was absolutely beside herself with astonishment. She said, I can't tell you what this means to me, because only this week I had a conversation with my friends. They think I'm absolutely crazy because I said to them, I am praying to God. She doesn't know God. She's not a Christian. I'm praying to God that he will help me with these dreams that I have in my heart, because no one around me will support me in my dreams. They're all rubbishing what I say. They don't want to support me. And I don't know what to do with these strong desires that I have in my heart. She just prayed that to God a few weeks ago. And now here he was coming and confirming to her, hey, Sunita, I see your dreams. I see your desires, and I don't want to shut down your horizons like other people are doing. I want you to keep wide open horizons. I'm with you to partner with you to see your dreams and desires come to pass. That's what I want for you. And I feel like today God is highlighting that in the room, dreams and desires, that actually they're really important to God. What you have in your heart, what you dream, what you desire, what you hold as something that you would love to see happen, that's really important to God. You know, all of us have shared common themes in our lives. There's things that we all have to do every day, aren't there? We've got to get up, we've got to get dressed, we've got to go to work, got to look after family, got to do this, got to do that. And those things are important. But there's something about dreams that are very unique to you. You have dreams that I will never have. I have dreams that you're not going to have. And if somebody rubbishes our dreams, if someone dismisses them and minimizes them and ha 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 ha, actually the message that we hear inside is actually, then I am not valid. I'm not acceptable. I'm not important. Because there's something so unique about dreaming that is the essence of who I am. And if someone comes in and stomps down on that, that's like saying, you're not valid, you're not important, because that essence of you isn't important. Do you know this beautiful verse by a poet called Yeats? I've spread my dreams under your feet. Tread softly, because you tread on my dreams. For this girl, Sunita, her family had come and stomped on her dreams. Your dreams don't matter. They're ridiculous. They're rubbish. Get over them. And that was crushing the essence of her, because that comes from a deep place on the inside of the core of us. I was watching a film the other day. Have you ever seen a film called The Walk? It's actually a French film. It's about a Frenchman. It's a true story. It happened in the 70s about a Frenchman called Philippe Petit. And ever since the age of 8, when he first went to visit a circus, he had this strong desire to be a high wire walker, to walk tight ropes and things. And eventually, he had this desire in him that he would put a high wire, illegally, admittedly, between the Twin Towers in New York and walk between them. And it was the story of how he managed to do that. It is a gripping story. If you haven't seen the film, if you don't like heights, I don't like heights. I hate heights. That would never be my dream. I can promise you that now. That would never be my desire. But that was so unique to him. God put that desire in his heart. And the sad thing is that his father wouldn't partner with him in his desire. His father came and stomped on his dream and basically threw him out of the house. Well, you want to go do your dream? Do it without my help. And he did. He gathered a band of friends and accomplices who did actually help him and partnered with him in the dream. When someone pays attention to our dreams and desires, they're validating who we are. They're saying, we're with you. We're with you. We think you are important. You are valid. You are acceptable. And I just feel like God wants to highlight the importance of your dreams today, that he values what you dream. Oh yeah, Jill, well, I had dreams. I had a dream. Hasn't happened though. And actually, I just don't even know if I want to dream that anymore. It's too hurtful. I'm disappointed. It hasn't come to pass. And to that, I think I'd say, I understand that. I do. I understand what that feels like. But I believe that's a product of the dream thief who's come and stolen your dream. You know there's a dream thief, right? It's the thief, isn't it? That's all he can do. John 10:10. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And sometimes the dream thief pays us a visit and steals our dreams. And we can get hurt and disappointed and kind of, well, I'm not going to dream again. And actually, it's crazy. The logic of that is totally crazy. It's like if I live in a house and a burglar comes and steals my stuff, that would be like me saying, well, I lived in this house and a burglar came and stole my stuff, so I'm never going to live in a house again. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? Yes, maybe the thief did come in and steal your dream. But I believe God wants to come in and say to us, okay, well, it's time to dream again. And we need to be asking Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, do you want to restore to me that original dream? Or is it time for me to have a new one? It's really important to dream, I believe. Do you know that Psalm 126 where it says how when the Lord brought back the captives from Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our tongues were full of laughter, our mouths with songs of joy. You know that verse? That was talking about people who had been set free and who are now in a place of dreaming. Because if we're slaves, as they were before, we don't dream. Slaves don't dream. Slaves just do stuff. Slaves just follow orders and carry out the mundane tasks of the day. Slaves just go through life functioning. That's it. And God's saying, but you are my freed ones. You're not slaves anymore. You're not captives. You're not merely here to function. You're made to dream. I want your tongues to be full of laughter and your mouths with songs of joy. God is inviting us to dream all over again. And I'm going to stop here with hopefully a clip. We hope it works. This is a clip, it's a true story, and this is of a father who went to great lengths to fulfill the dream, the desire of his son, who was very, very limited, physically disabled, very limited in what he was able to do for himself in the fulfillment of his dream. But this father went to the greatest lengths possible to enable his son to have his dream fulfilled. And as you watch it, bear that in mind. If a natural parent, if a man, just a mere human being, is willing to do that for his son, how much more will our Father in heaven want to do more to help us fulfill the dreams and desires that we hold in our hearts? How much more? There's a world beyond this room full of fatherless children. We live on an orphaned planet. And as children who know that their God is their Abba, we have such a privileged role to be able to go out there into our circles of influence and bring good news to an orphan planet, bring good news to the fatherless ones who don't know that there is a good, good Father, a heavenly Father who is able to be for them what no earthly father has ever been able to be. You know, we have grace and compassion for our earthly dads. There is no perfect earthly father. And all earthly fathers are coming out of the legacy of the way they were fathered. So we have grace and compassion for imperfect fathering. But the good news is that we have a perfect heavenly Father. And those orphans outside of this building are waiting for someone to come and show them the good, good Heavenly Father. that we allow ourselves to be so beautifully refathered by God that we have a good news story to bring to others out there, that we can tell them there is a God who has compassion over you. He's rising up in divine justice for you. He loves your dreams. He loves your desires. He sees you as an overcomer. He sees you as a success, and he's partnering with you to see great things come to pass in your life. He has a real future and a hope for you. If you're not sure what your ministry is, if you're looking for a new ministry, just find someone who's fatherless and tell them the good news that there's a good, good father just waiting to scoop them up and show them how good he is to them. Should we just pray? Yeah. Father, I'm just so aware of the honor and the dignity that you show to every single place on the inside of us that in some way is fatherless. I thank you that your compassion is stirred and attracted to these places of brokenness where things have been missing or lacking in some way, where wounds have been caused, where scars have formed. Your compassion is attracted there, God, and your divine justice is stirred up on our behalf to repay us for those wounds, to compensate us so that we rise up strong and overcoming in you. No bitterness, no resentment or unforgiveness, but strong in the love of our Heavenly Father, whose love heals everything. Father, we want to choose today to let you in, to come in with your healing love. We want to let you be the one who rises up on our behalf. We don't want to get into a vengeance campaign. We don't want to be on a mission to try and fix ourselves or to fix the people that wounded us in the first place. We leave that to you. And we thank you that you rise up on our behalf. Thank you that you love the dreams that are so unique to us. They're the essence of who we are. Thank you that you love even the simple childlike dreams that are still there, that maybe we've had since we were a young girl or boy. You love those, as well as the big ones that we have now as adults. Just bless you, Father, that today you are just blowing gently on the embers of past dreams where we've lost heart, where we've lost hope, that our dreams are important or relevant even. Thank you today you're saying, I love those dreams. They're important to me. I'm blowing on the embers and I'm breathing life again. I'm bringing them back. I'm bringing the fire back in. Just let me dream with you again. And Father, we just want to ask that even this week you will bring someone to us where we can release to their fatherless places good news of the good, good Father that you are. That we can bring them a message of hope. That we can, Father, be ambassadors of Abba into the orphan planet. Just bless you, Father. You're so tender in these moments. You're so present and tender here for us. Your compassion is tender and strong. Just thank you, Father. We say yes to being fathered by you. We say yes to your words of life and affirmation. Yes to letting you embrace us. We're not going to squirm away. We're not going to wriggle away from your love. We're not going to play that game of saying we're not good enough. We just say yes, yes. Hold us now. We say yes to your love, to your healing, restoring love. And we bless you. We bless you. Just let him move on you. Just let him come. Don't push him away. Just let him come nearer and nearer. Let him speak his love words over you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.